Amen. Thank you, Matthew. Thank you for being here. At the end of spring break, you actually came. I'm so grateful. I do want to say one quick thing. You got to witness baptism. I've been up with a room full of potential new members. Great looking bunch of folks. A lot of families up there together. I did want to give a shout out, Luis. Luis was baptized, yes? Okay, he was on the schedule from Brazil. His parents are here from Brazil today. Gilson, Adriana, is it Damas? There you go. They are here. Give them a grace welcome, the family, today. Where are you guys, by the way? I just heard you. Okay, wonderful, wonderful. Well, we have enjoyed getting to know Luis, and what a joy he has been. And I'm so excited about the International Student Ministry and being able to reach out. And you baptized him, Big Dog? Did you drop him, or did you hold him up pretty good? Did you get no mistakes? You did it right? Okay, I'll watch the video later. Don't worry about it. We're so glad you're here. Great, great job for Pastor Justin West, Pastor Mike Floyd. Didn't those guys give you great messages the last few weeks? They were fabulous. We were blessed, Cindy and I, in a couple of different airports through this 10-day Egypt adventure. We were blessed to listen to both guys. I told her, it is so wonderful to be able to go away and lead a group. We had about 70, 71 of us on the team going to Egypt. It's just so calming to be able to go away and know these guys are going to rightly handle the Word of God. They're going to give you the truth. They're going to do it in a wonderful way that is very engaging. I thought they both did a great job, and Matthew Wall's been doing a great job. I begged Jeff not to drink the water from the Nile River, but you know worship guys, so he got a stomach bug. He's at home making recovery. Please do pray for Jeff Davis. A number of folks did get a stomach bug, thankfully at the end, not the beginning, but he's been battling that now for a few days, so he could use some relief. So continue to pray for Pastor Jeff. It was an incredible trip. I'm not going to take time today to talk about it. I am going to tell you in a couple of weeks we're launching another opportunity to do a Footsteps of Paul tour to go to the ancient cities like Ephesus, Thessalonica, Corinth, etc. Very biblically saturated trip. You'll know more about that in the coming weeks. I want to focus, though, on this lead up to Easter. So take your Bible and go to Psalm 85. Let me explain to you what's going to happen the next few weeks. Next week, I'm doing a totally different kind of message. So let me make this very clear. If you normally take your kids or you're a little late getting in the room, chances are I'll already be in the message. The message will come early in the service. The worship will come later. We'll have a little bit of worship in the beginning. I'm going to do something totally different. I need you to do something for me, though. Please invite friends, family, neighbors. You say, Pastor, we were going to invite them the next week for Easter. 2 weeks in a row would be awesome. I promise you, if you'll do this, I promise you, they will hear and see the truth in a very unique way. I'm a terrible, terrible visual artist. I'm not claiming to be good at this, but God laid something on my heart. Years ago, I watched a professor put something on the chalkboard, and it really stirred me. If you've ever been in a class where something just grabbed you, and you just knew in that moment, I'm going to use that the rest of my life. And then I've changed it and tweaked it over the years and trying to make it my own. But I want to do something for you with paint. And I want to do something that's not one of those cool, like paint it and then turn it upside down. And everybody goes, "Woo! It's not that good. Don't get your hopes up. I promise. I'm a stick figure guy, as you'll see. But some of you artists in the room can take what I'm going to do up here next week and you can make something special out of it. You could do something amazing with it. It's a way to show you the gospel. It's a way to show you baptism and what that means to follow Christ. And I promise you, if you'll be faithful to be here, get here a little early if you can. I know we're running a little tight on service times. I apologize for that. But when decisions are being made, I don't want to rush things. So I just want to encourage you. The following week, Easter Sunday, Easter weekend, Saturday and Sunday, three services, I'm going to do He's Alive, a sermon in songs. Totally different kind of sermon than you've ever heard. I can about guarantee it. Full costume, and it is what you hear, a sermon in songs. So in all of that, I was praying about today a while back, a good long while back, because of getting ready for Egypt. I really wanted to bring you this message on revival, real revival. I want to give you a quote from a guy I'd read years ago, a pastor named Ray Perkins. He said, "The single greatest need in our world today is heaven-sent revival. Revival comes at the sovereign, gracious decision of God to send a fresh movement of his spirit among his people. But revival will not come unless it is desired. It is an invasion from heaven at the request of the saints on earth." Folks, what we don't need is another series of services that we call revival. I'm not opposed to those. I've done many of them. I've had them in my churches. But what we really need is a sin-killing, devil-stomping, sinner-praying, Savior-praising, fire-kindling, power-packing, life-changing, reconciling, soul-saving, God-breathed, heaven-sent revival. That's what we need in the Christian church, both in America and around the world. Let me give you context. Thank you. Let me give you context. I'm wearing green today because I was too ashamed to wear Carolina blue. And Lord knows we can't wear any UT orange right now. Good grief. My word. It'll get better. It'll get better. Can't get worse. Okay, so I'm wearing green. Of course, it's St. Patrick's Day. A lot of that, we so secularized the holiday, we think it's about green beer and shamrocks. The reality is, St. Patrick, that wasn't his original name, but he was not born in Ireland. He was born in Great Britain. He was sold later. He was a prisoner in Ireland. He was a slave. He went and worked in Ireland, and then he got a vision from, he got saved in Ireland, went as an atheist, got saved in Ireland. God gave him a vision of escape, went to a boat, got back to his home country, but God so impressed upon his heart, those people, the pagans, the Druid priest, the people of Ireland that didn't know the one true and living God and his son Jesus, they need the Lord. Patrick, who would later become Patrick, left and went back to Ireland. Begin to proclaim the truth of the gospel. This is 4th, 5th century AD, so a long time ago, later sainted by the Catholic Church. That's different. But the point is, over 130,000 people came to faith in Jesus because this one man got fired up about the gospel. Over 300 churches were planted. The whole country of Ireland was rocked to its core. They said that by tradition, he used to use the shamrock, not the four-leaf clover, but the three-leaf shamrock to explain the Trinity. And you had three petals but one stalk, so they were unified like one God. It's not a perfect analogy, but my point is, Patrick talked about the Lord wherever he went. He got fired up and he changed a nation, and we still have a celebration in his honor to this very day. So if you don't have your green on, pinchy, pinchy, get ready. Now, the point, I don't know about the traditions, but the point is this. Real revival is really not planned or programmed. We can start all kinds of new ministries and programs this year. We can build things and buy things. We can implement strategies. We can do all things that might look good for the church. But I'm telling y'all, for Grace Baptist Church, for Carnes, for East Tennessee, for North America, for the world, the best thing that can happen is for Christians to get fired up about the faith and the fire of God to fall afresh on us, and we get sold out for Jesus as much as we're sold out for our favorite team. You get sold out. I didn't feel great last night, so I dozed a lot through the ball game. I'm glad I did. Although I'm happy for State, it was a long time coming. They needed a good win. So for all of my Wolfpack fans, you finally got one. Gloat in it for a day. We'll whoop you in the next one. Okay, so here's the thing, though. We get fired up. Anybody scream at the TV recently? Anybody get online and talk about how UT looked like a totally different team and where was Connect and what happened? Anybody? If you could get as passionate and fired up about the lost being found, the blind getting sight, the lame walking again. If you could get as passionate about new life in Christ, as passionate about the movement of the church, as passionate about what God is doing. I got some questions I typed up. Are you concerned about the state of our nation? Are you concerned about the condition of the American family? Are you concerned about unbridled liberalism and the state of our economy? All right. Now, are we as concerned about the lost and the undone and those apart from Jesus? I'm glad some of y'all are awake this morning, more awake than first service. I like it. If we're concerned about such things, folks, let me remind you, I know we're in a political season. I know we've had the primaries. I know what the Supreme Court just decided. I know who's going to be on the ballot. I know there's going to be a lot of raging and there's going to be a lot of talking. But we need to listen less to Fox and CNN and Lord help MSNBC. We need to listen more to what God is doing. And we need to be more about the Lamb of God and less about the donkeys and the elephants. Our salvation isn't found at 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue. Our salvation is found in the throne room of heaven where God sits and rules and reigns. And we don't have to wait two more weeks to celebrate a risen Savior. We can celebrate a living Lord right here, right now, this day, Grace Baptist Church. Jesus is alive. Jesus Christ rules and reigns and sits on the throne of my heart and my life, and I know he lives. You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. I know my Savior lives, and I want to seek the face of God for real heaven-sent revival. I want you to pray with me today. I believe what God's going to do in these next few weeks is going to be a story that only he can tell, something that only he can orchestrate. When we recognize his favor and understand that he hates sin and that it must be punished, and then that we understand only God can revive us, only God can bring a passion into us, only God can do it. And I don't want just a March Madness approach. I don't want it to just spring up and die out. I want a sustained movement of Almighty God. That being said, stand with me as we honor the reading of God's word. Psalm 85, I'll look at the first half, 1-7. Lord, so it starts out with a direct talk to, it's a prayer to start, okay? Lord, Yahweh, you have been favorable to your land. You have brought back the captivity of Jacob. You have forgotten the you have forgiven the iniquity of your people. You have covered all their sin. Selah. That word there in the Hebrew, most scholars say break, rest. Remember, these were hymns. I know Mike preached to you from a psalm last week. Hymns. This was the Psalter, the hymnody. So as they're singing this, take a break. Think about that. You've covered all their sin. 3. You've taken away all your wrath. You have turned from the fierceness of your anger. So what's the request? Because of all of that, what's the request? Restore us, O God of our salvation, and cause your anger toward us to cease. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? I love this question. Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? Oh, show us your mercy, Lord, and grant us your salvation. Let's pray together, guys. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the word of God that is truth without any mixture of error. Thank you for the fire of revival that you desire to send upon us, that when we are aflame, others may want to come to watch us, but they too may find the revival fire of God spreading. And in this Easter season, what better time is there? As new life buds all around us, what better season is there to talk about the new life we can experience in Christ? Doesn't mean we're gonna be perfect, but it means we're gonna know the perfect God. Doesn't mean we're gonna be sin-free, but it means we can walk with the sinless, perfect Lamb. Lord, I thank you for changing us. I thank you for giving us a new name written in glory. But I pray today, if anybody doesn't yet know Christ, that they can't be revived without vive, without life. So bring life to them today. Life in the darkness. Life even from death. And I pray for those of us that do know Christ, we would have a strong passion and desire to see revival come into this place and spread far and wide. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, guys, so let me give you some characteristics of real revival. First, real revival includes recognition of God's favor and forgiveness. I think one of the things that's hard for us sometimes is that we can focus on the challenges and the negative, and we don't really see how favorable God has been to us, and to use words from this psalm, to our land, or really it's to his land. Before we dive deeper into verses 1 and 2, let me ask a question, though. What is revival? Growing up, when I was really little, I thought it meant a meeting that went for a week or two. I got saved during one of those. Reverend Jimmy Hubbard was preaching revival services, and on a Friday night, I got saved in a little country church outside of Greensboro, North Carolina, when the revival preacher preached. So revival services have their place, but that's not what I'm talking about. Later, it became sort of Sunday through Wednesday. And now that sort of holds true in a lot of churches. But I'm not talking about services. Those are fine. Those are good. I'm not anti those. I'm talking about this word, call y'all. Call y'all in the Hebrew means to be restored to life or health, to cause growth, to make alive again, to bear fruit, to be revived. When we just break it apart, you know what it means, to live again. And you can't live again if you've not experienced life to begin with. So revival is different than an evangelistic campaign. Both are critical. An evangelistic campaign seeks to have the lost saved and born into the family of God. A revival is for those of us who know Jesus to get more fired up and find life again, to wake up and to get passionate about this new life in Christ. And revival has to be a work of God. An evangelistic campaign can be scheduled from a church. I can schedule services, I can schedule meetings, but only God can bring revival. The great evangelist Stephen Olford said, "Revival is the sovereign act of God in which he restores his own backsliding people," see, his own people, "to repentance, faith, and obedience. And at the same time, revival will have an evangelistic impact. The culture will want to come and see what is happening. The people around us will want, just like Asbury last year, what's going on up there?" Asbury's been a place of several pockets of revival in Wilmore, Kentucky. Asbury's been sort of a seed of that in our land, but that's even a little bit different than what I'm talking about. What I'm saying is, and Olford says, revival is an invasion from heaven that brings a conscious awareness of God. You see, the Bible says in verse 1, "Lord, you have been favorable to your land. You've brought back the captivity of Jacob." We were just in that land, by the way. What is the captivity of Jacob? Jacob wrestles with God. You have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob wrestles with God, renamed Israel, has 12 sons. Joseph goes to the land of Egypt, sold into slavery. God would eventually, not through Joseph, but through Moses, deliver his people. The captivity of Jacob is the people that were enslaved in Egypt. And so as we walked that land and toured that land and sailed the Nile and all of that stuff, we were there in that land of captivity. But God has delivered them, and God has been favorable to, and specifically in this context, the promised land, the holy land we would call it today. But I would argue that God has also been favorable to this land, which is his land. Favorable, wrought Saul. It's given him pleasure, delight, enjoyment, blessing. The whole psalm really has to do with the mercy and grace of God and his unfailing, unmerited favor. He is so gracious. Now, we know that God hates sin and he can't tolerate it forever, but he has forgiven people before and he is willing to do it again. Notice all of the yous. I want you to see this. Watch this. Lord, look at your Bible. You have been favorable to your land. You have brought back captivity. You've forgiven the iniquity. You've covered all their sin. You've taken away your wrath. You've turned away from the fierceness of anger. You. Not we, not us, not me, not I. You, God, you have done this. Think about the old Passover. Think about it. God said, "I want you to take that little lamb. I want you to kill it at twilight. I want you to take its blood. I want you to put it on the doorpost and lintel. And everywhere that that blood is applied, I'm not going to look in. I'm not going to say, 'Hello, who's in there? Are y'all worthy of my forgiveness?' No. I'm going to see the blood of another. And because of that blood, I will pass over. Your sin will be covered. Your sin will be temporarily cast away from you, covered and put away from you. Still there. But it's covered." Now, I'm going to explain how that's different than the time we live in now. Back in the day, particularly in college, I had the privilege of working on a number of Habitat houses. Maybe some of you have done that. And for us volunteer teams, we'd go in and they might have us nailing some stuff, but you'd have a GC, a general contractor, overseeing the work. And I remember very vividly there were times when maybe I had a nail that kind of got bent around and looked terrible, and I'm sitting there trying to pry it out and trying to get it all neat and nice looking, and the lead guy comes along and says, "Hey, son, don't worry about that. Just leave it, go on, we're going to cover that. And they'd cover it with insulation or with sheetrock or whatever it is. But I don't know if you know how I'm wired. That kind of thing drove me crazy. I couldn't deal with that. Because even though it was going to be covered from sight, I would know there was a bad nail that I was responsible for. And so when he walked away, I'd get the nail out and put a nice pretty one in its place. And I don't know why I've always kind of been like that. Whether you see it or not, certain things just bother me. And you could put a label on it. You could call it CDO or whatever it is. The letters need to be in alphabetical order. You could call it whatever you want, right? But there's issues there. But here's the deal. In the Old Testament concept of salvation, temporary precursor, if you will, they were looking ahead to the Lamb of God. The animal blood, like the Lamb of Passover, the animal blood temporarily covered sin. In fact, look at the end of verse 2. You've forgiven the iniquity of your people. You have covered all their sin. Selah. Think about that. You've covered all their sin. That gets changed radically in the New Testament, guys. What Easter reminds us is that when the real Lamb of God came to take away the sin in the world, he didn't just cover our sin, he cleansed our sin. He took it away from us. He cast it into the sea of forgetfulness, put it as far as east is from west. When you come to Jesus, man, your sin isn't covered like a bent nail. Your sin's taken away for now and forever. And so you can get all out of sorts and say, yeah, but I know what I've done, and I know what I've said, and I know what I've thought, and I know what's put in my body, and I know what I've done. Well, you can play that card if you want to, but when Jesus looks at you, if you're his child, he's going, what are you talking about? I paid for that. 2,000 years ago, that was paid for. You don't believe me? Look at these scars. I took that. And I didn't just merely cover it. Man, I cleansed it. Have you even thought about how good God has been to you? I mean, he has cleansed your sin if you're his child, but I want to remind you of some truths this morning. If you woke up today with more health than illness, you are more blessed than millions. If you have never experienced the battle and loneliness of imprisonment, agony of torture, pangs of starvation, you're ahead of tens of millions in our world right now. If you attended this church without fear of harassment, arrest, torture, death, you are more blessed. This is going to blow your mind. You attended without fear. This morning, you are more blessed than approximately 3 billion people in our world today that could not have done this. If you have food in your refrigerator, clothes on your back, a roof over your head, a place to sleep, you are already richer than 75% of the world. If you have a little money in the bank and something in your wallet, spare change in a dish someplace, this is going to blow your gourd. You are among the world's top 8% of wealthy. If you can hold your head up with a smile on your face and be truly thankful to the God who made you, then friend, you are blessed, because many could, but most won't. Do you realize how blessed you are and how good God is? I mean, every time I travel, I am reminded how God's hand has been upon our land. I'm so reminded of God's goodness and graciousness to us. He's been favorable to us. But you know what we've got to do as a people? We got to put away some of this garbage that's holding us back. This land has become twisted and corrupt, and it's weird. And we're calling boys girls and girls boys, and we're doing some weird things around here. And you may say, well, that's not a biblical issue. Yes, it is, when you think of the God who made you in his image and according to his likeness. And our God makes no mistakes, my friends. And this culture's gotten weird. You know, Jacob was told he's got to put away the household idols if he was going to experience the blessing of God. That's Genesis 35. And Joshua was told they had to get rid of all of those false deities that we just saw in Egypt. The sun god and the moon god and this god and that god. You got to cast those away and serve the one true and living God on the other side of the river. And Isaiah said, as a mouthpiece of the Lord, take these evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do the right. And even over in Revelation 2, repentance and confession is not just for the hardened Skid Row sinner. It is for the church. To the church of Ephesus, he said, look, you need to remember where you've fallen from. You need to repent. You need to go do the first works. It's what Vance Havner said on that verse. He said, a church in revival is a church that's remembering, repenting, and repeating. We can't get away from repeating the truth that some things are right and some things are wrong, but that when God says it, it's always right and it's always good. And it may not make every person happy, and it may not give you warm fuzzies, but if you are looking for a place or a preacher to give you warm fuzzies, you're in the wrong house, son, because this isn't a place that's gonna do that for you. This is a place where we're gonna love you enough to tell you the truth. We're gonna tell you to straighten up and fly right. We're gonna tell you to get left or get right. We're gonna tell you, you better get right with Jesus Christ, because he is the only hope we have to have a relationship with God. I heard some crazy stuff in Egypt this past week. I heard some guys telling us love, peace, and bacon grease. We're all brothers and sisters. We can all just get along. You believe what you want, and I'll believe what I want. That is not what this word says. This word says you need Jesus, and you need Jesus alone if you're going to be right with God. You got to be a clean vessel. I want y'all to think about something. I was trying to give an illustration, clean vessel, clean vessel. And I got to thinking about Heather's first car. Heather, our oldest, wanted a Prius. Now, why in the world anybody would actually want a Prius? No offense, tree huggers, I'm just telling you. She wanted a Prius, not because she was like all green and environmental. She wanted to fill up her tank for like $10 and go 500 miles, which is pretty smart, actually. But that Prius we bought had the old ugly yellowed out, fogged up headlights. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Well, I'm way too cheap to replace that for a first-time driver. So I was reading online. Y'all know like Crest toothpaste. You can take toothpaste. It's amazing. You don't have to go spend a lot of money. Take a little toothpaste on a rag. So if you got dirty headlights, you get a freebie today. Put a little toothpaste on there and wipe it off. Now, you got to do it every month or so. But at night, that little car, you know, it's one of those where you hit the gas pedal and it says, I don't think so. I mean, it doesn't go very fast. But You couldn't see very far in front of it. It was so fogged up. The headlights were so bad. You put that toothpaste on there, it's like a new day. You could really see out. Those headlights weren't actually bad. It was just the coating over them. You know, the reality is some of us have foggy headlights today. We're not bad. We really do know the Lord, but we've allowed sin and other things to come in and cloud us, and so our light's not shining before men as brightly as it ought to. I'm going to ask you to do something. Over these weeks as we lead to Easter, I want you to get some Holy Spirit toothpaste and let him do some cleaning on you. Let him take away some things that aren't right in your heart and life. Now, you know what that is. You're big boys and girls. I don't have to go through a list of things. This sin, this sin, this. You know thou shalt and thou shalt not. Some of y'all just, you need to straighten up. And I know we got preachers out there that don't want to talk about sin and cleanliness, but if you want the blessing of God, you need to be a clean vessel. You need to be a holy vessel so that the Lord can work in you and through you. Real revival, though, includes recognition of God's favor and forgiveness. He's forgiven you. Quit living defeated. If you've confessed it and you've laid it before the Lord, it's cleansed. It is done. You don't have to come confess it to me. You don't have to give so much to get it cleansed. Jesus' blood is sufficient. Real revival also includes restoration. Because of God's forbearance. Now, I know we don't use that word a lot. It's sort of an old King James word, but it means God's restraint, God's tolerance, God's mercy, God's self-control. Some of you in the finance industry understand forbearance from the financial perspective, like mortgage forbearance. So if you're in a struggle, a financial hardship, your banking institution may give you forbearance. They may say, okay, we're going to stay your payment for a while, or you may be interest only for a while. And so there's this delay, if you will. But I want you to think about something. God is not slack concerning his promises, but God is long-suffering. God is forbearing. God is willing to give us time to turn, to trust Christ, to be cleansed and forgiven. I want you to look at his forbearance in verse 3. It says this, God, you have taken away all your wrath. You have turned from the fierceness of your anger. Doesn't mean God doesn't look at sin and consider punishment. It means that God is willing to give us time to be restored. This word restore us, you've restored a shub, is the Hebrew. It's the same root word you find way back in verse 1. You have brought back shub. You have brought back the captivity of Jacob. God is bringing us back. God is restoring us. God is making us new. Revival restrains the righteous anger of God. It restores our conscious awareness of God, and it reveals the gracious activity of God. That's from Stephen Olford. It is the nature of all created things to wear out and wind down. It's another reason we know evolution is a bunch of garbage. It is the nature of fire to eventually burn out. It is the nature of sheep to wander off. It is the nature of love to wax cold. It is the nature of the church to drift. It is the nature of people to forget. We all need restoring. We all need to remember. We all need to be reminded of God's goodness regularly. We need to be restored. A lady once asked the well-known baseball player who became an evangelist, Billy Sunday. She said, "Mr. Sunday, why do you keep preaching revivals if it doesn't last?" And he said, "Ma'am, I'd like to answer your question with a question." She said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Ma'am, why do you keep taking baths?" It's a pretty good question. Why do you keep pulling yourself up to the table? See, you can come in here and argue. I've heard this before. Preacher said something last week. I can't even remember what I said a few weeks ago. The reality is, it's not about how much I remember. We have to repeat and we have to remind one another how good and how gracious and how awesome our God is, because we tend to forget. We tend to drift. We keep bathing because we get dirty again. We keep eating because we get hungry again. We need to keep coming back to the living water, Jesus, and the bread of life, our Lord. We need to come back to his table over and over and over to remember how awesome our God is. Now, I know some of y'all got worked up and yelled at the TV the last few days. I know some of y'all were all out of sorts, but you come into the house of God and you say, "I'm just waiting for him to try to bless me." Listen, man, open up. Get passionate about the things of God. You get passionate about a silly ball going through a hoop and a net. I can get as passionate as the next guy, but I promise you, I'm not going to be more passionate about my team than I'm going to be about my Jesus. You see, folks, look, like my Uncle Larry. I was going to tell you about Uncle Larry. He used to restore old cars and wagons. My Uncle Larry could take an old radio flyer and make it more beautiful and more valuable than it was when it was first made. Incredible to look at what he used to do. He may still do it. I don't know. But I know Uncle Larry was big into the restoration. You know, we have a God who can take things that look pretty messed up, pretty worn out, pretty rusted, and he can change us from the inside out and make us new and give us great value. And you know what, guys? In this nation, in these United States, we have experienced a number of major awakenings, a number of revivals. In the mid-1700s, in the time of George Whitefield, Jonathan Edwards, there was a sweeping revival in the Northeast. The Northeast, think about it, New England. Before we were even a nation. And historians tell us that because of that spiritual movement where tens upon tens of thousands gave their life to Christ, it brought a synergy and a unity among the colonies that would eventually help, among other things, lead us to the formation of a new land. We find over in the 19th century, the second great awakening, at the beginning of that century, taverns are closing down, families are being reconciled, young people are getting serious about prayer and mission, and again, multiplied, tens of thousands of people have come to faith in Christ. We have in the 1970s the arise of the Jesus movement, the Asbury Awakening, just like we saw another sort of shorter variant springing up last year over in Wilmore, Kentucky. And we find these pockets and pieces. But I'm telling y'all, where real revival falls, churches and communities get changed. And our country is in desperate need of a real fire falling right now. And your hope and my hope will not ultimately be found in 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue. It will be found in the Lord Jesus, or it won't be found at all. So I don't understand why folks are getting all out of sort. Pastor, what are we going to do? What are we going to do about this? Who are we going to do? Who are we voting for? This and this. I'm voting for Jesus. And by the way, whether you vote for him or not, he's king and he'll remain king. It won't change in November or in January. And so my hope isn't built on those other things. Am I going to be a responsible citizen? You better believe it. Am I going to cast my vote according with my faith? You better believe it. We'll talk a lot about that. But am I going to tell you who or what to do? Absolutely not. You got to go before God and you got to open your Bible and you got to do what the Lord leads you to do. But please be the real deal. Don't separate your faith from other parts of your life. Don't be like my papa's fireplace. My papa was a wonderful carpenter, a master carpenter. But for whatever reason, his last years of life, he decided to buy the most hideous little wooden, little thin wood, probably covered MDF, little fireplace. I'm going to tell you about it. He had it in the living room of his little house there. I remember very vividly seeing that ugly little fireplace, thinking, why did my papa get that? Somebody probably gave it to him. And I always wondered what was in the actual opening of the fireplace, because it wasn't fire. It was his dinky little set of plastic logs. And the middle section was sort of translucent. And one day when Papa was busy doing something, I decided to take that thing apart. I wanted to know how it worked. I loved doing that when I was a kid, taking stuff apart. And so here's what I discovered. Now, I know you got your fancy LED fireplaces now with your fake flames and your heater and all that. This ain't that. My papa's fireplace was about that thick coming off the wall, and I pulled those little plastic logs out, and there was a bulb that part of it was painted orange, and it kind of flickered a little bit. And then there was a thing on a spinner, like a rotisserie chicken thing, that was tinsel, was made of tinsel. You ever seen one of these? And it had these little fingers, little plasticky fingers, and there was a little piece of plastic, like we used to do with our bicycle wheels with playing cards. Y'all remember that? And it was, some of y'all are too young, I'm sorry, you have to pad up before you go outside. Anyway, so it would spin, and these little fingers would check, and it would go, and I guess that was supposed to replicate the sound of a crackling fire. But it didn't produce heat. It barely produced light. I don't know why he liked that thing so much, but every time you go over there, especially at night, he'd have that ugly little plastic fire thing going, and the little, and when I thought back about that hideous little fireplace, I wondered, Lord, do you sometimes look at churches like that? Sometimes do you see that we're doing everything we can to pretend, and we got the lights painted right, and we got the little but there's no real fire. There's no real heat. There's no real impact. Nothing's really getting changed. And you can keep doing that forever. You can keep that wheel spinning forever. You can keep that light going forever. But the reality is it's not changing anything. And what I know is this. We were founded on the living God of the Bible. You pull out any piece of American currency, and you can argue about the deist, and I'm not saying all the founding fathers were sold out, born again Christians, but I am telling you, you look at, Cindy, let me borrow this. You look at the back of that. Ain't that a beautiful bill? It's the only one I've had in a very, very long time. But she let me borrow it. And look at the back of that bill. Y'all get that camera in on that. What does that say right there in the dead center? Do you think most Americans even believe that today? Do we even believe it anymore? Do we just print it on our currency? Do we just say this is who we are, or do we really believe? Do we need to stop pretending, and do we need, thank you, honey, I'll give this back to you after the service, I love you. So do we really believe, or as a people, are we openly becoming hostile to the things of God and Christ? Are we openly trampling on the truth of God's word? American laws continue to be reinterpreted and rewritten to sanction things that are an abomination to God, but I am here to tell you, my hope is not in this man or this woman or this thing. I'm here to tell you there is good news. Our hope can be in a living Lord who will reign forever and ever and ever. And when it's darkest in a nation, when it's darkest in history, the light of revival can shine bright. In fact, it's exactly what we read about when we read about great revivals, when there's disinterest in religion, when there's gross immorality, when there's rampant unbelief, that is when God pours out his undeserved gracious blessings. Jim Cimbala said it like this: when I was at my lowest, confounded by obstacles, bewildered by the darkness that surrounded us, I discovered an astonishing truth. God is attracted to weakness. He can't resist those who humbly and honestly admit how much they desperately need him. Our weakness, in fact, makes room for his power. And when I read that from Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire, I was struck back to, I was led back to James chapter 4, where James said, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Did you notice you don't have to do any weird things? There's no weird hocus pocus. It just says resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. I want to read a quote. See if you know who it's from. It's an incredible quote. We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved for many years with peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom or virtue of our own. Listen to this phrase he wrote. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we've become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace. We're too proud to pray to a God that made us. It behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins, and to pray for clemency and forgiveness. That proclamation was given April 30th, 1863, through the lips of President Abraham Lincoln. I don't know about you, but I haven't heard any president talk like that in a good while. We need to get back to the basics. But we don't need the president to tell us how to do it. We need to be people of the book. We need to listen to what God has said. We need to come back humbly before Almighty God. And do we have a desire to see restoration in our lives, in our families, in our churches, in our communities, in our state, and in our nation? And do we know the greatest restorer of all time? He is the ultimate master carpenter from Nazareth. He is Jesus the Christ. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Do you know him today? Have you trusted him? Real revival includes recognition of his favor and forgiveness. It includes restoration because of our God's forbearance. And let me close with this brief point. Real revival includes rejoicing over God's faithfulness. When's the last time you just expressed joy and gratitude for God's favor and faithfulness? Real revival is primarily about the church. It starts in the church, but at the same time, it results in the church having a greater impact on the society around her. Do we know people in this world that need to see a joyful church? I have walked into churches. This is absolutely no embellishment, and it's truly not hyperbolic at all. I'm telling y'all, I have walked in where every person looked like they spent their morning sucking on lemons, and they just mad to be there. When I used to do quite a few like revival meetings, a lot of times because I was a full-time pastor, I would ask to start on Sunday evenings instead of Sunday morning so I could be in my church. I would go on Sundays, late afternoon, up before the evening service, and this is no joke. If I got there before the pastor or nobody in that congregation knew me, about 9 times out of 10, nobody would talk to me. In fact, most of them would look at me sideways. Most of them would look at me like, you're not part of us. Who are you? You're different. What are you doing here? And it was very cultish. I was just waiting for them to bust out the serpents at some point. And I'm telling y'all, when the pastor would show up at these, and Cindy will tell you, I used to come home with these stories all the time. Pastor would show up and, hey, Pastor Bobby, how you doing? And then they realized I'm the revival preacher. And then it was like, oh, hi, we're so glad you're here. Welcome to our church. I'm like, no, you ain't glad I'm here. Go back to sucking on your lemons, man. You don't have the joy of the Lord. You're not welcoming. You're not friendly. You don't want me here. I'm not part of your clique. And I'm just here to tell y'all, the world doesn't need to see more Christian cliques. The world needs to see more Christ in the church. The world needs to see more of Jesus Christ. The world needs more of what David was proclaiming in Psalm 51. Y'all remember this, the song of David? Create in me a clean heart, O God. Why did he say that? Because he'd been messing with another man's wife and then he had him killed. And then their infant son paid the price with his life. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord. Take not thy spirit from me, but restore, hear it? Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and renew a right spirit in me. David said, Lord, I've lost my joy. You say, David, why'd you lose your joy? You had your hand on another man's wife. You chose to do things you ought not do. You became a man of bloodshed. You chose to do things that were not in line with what God designed you to do. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, a genuine revival without joy in the Lord is as impossible as spring without flowers or a day dawning without light. Joseph Haydn, one of the great composers of antiquity, said, he was once asked why his church music was so cheerful. Haydn replied, when I think upon God, my heart is so full of joy that the notes dance and leap as it were from my pen. And since God has given me a cheerful heart, it will be pardoned me that I serve him with a cheerful spirit. Where is our joy? Real revival comes when we rejoice in the movement of God. I want you to listen. Not only does it say, revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you. But Psalm 5:11 says, let all those who rejoice put their trust in you. Let them even shout for joy because you defend them. And let those who love your name be joyful in it. Psalm 32:11, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you his righteous. Shout for joy, all you upright in heart. I know you know Psalm 118:24. You all know it if you don't know the reference. Psalm 118:24. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Now, I know y'all got happy. You know, last night I wasn't feeling great, but when Carolina finally pulled ahead a few times, I kind of woke up and looked, and I was happy for a second. Then I went back to sleep. But if I had been feeling good, you better know, Cindy would have left the room. I'd have been animated. I'd have been all over it. But if I can get like that for a silly ball game, how much more when I think about my Lord and what he has done in my life and have a genuine joy in Christ, the people need to see and hear and know our joy. Have you ever done what the psalmist said in verse 7? Show us your mercy, Lord, and grant us your salvation. Have you ever asked God to save you? Have you ever asked God to come into your life to be your Lord and Savior? You know Jesus died in your place on the old rugged cross, was buried in a borrowed tomb, raised by the power of God 3 days later. Obviously, we're focusing a lot on such things in these days, but we do that all year long here at Grace. And you know that apart from Jesus, there's no way to even see the kingdom of God. You can't just be a good person. You can't just sit in church. You can't just pay enough money. You can't say enough prayers. You need to humbly fall before God and say, I believe Jesus is your son. I believe he died on the cross for my sin. I believe he's the only way to have a relationship with you. I need your salvation. And then the Bible says, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Real revival includes recognition of God's favor and forgiveness. Real revival includes restoration because of God's forbearance. And real revival includes rejoicing over God's faithfulness. As the band comes up to get ready for the invitation, I want you to think about for a second what God has done for you in Christ. Where would you be bound apart from Jesus? What would you be doing apart from the Lord? I can tell you right now, if Jesus hadn't changed me, and if Cindy hadn't continued to beg me to take her out and she stayed on me, please take me out, please take me out, please. And I finally gave in. I'm so glad I gave in to her insane advances. I'm so glad I said yes and finally gave in, gave her some sugar, and then she just locked me in. I'm so glad that the Lord used that beautiful dark-haired girl to bring me back to himself in all truth. I'm so glad she said yes. And I'm so glad that when I asked him to forgive me, Jesus said yes. R.G. Lee, great pastor years ago of the Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee, still a phenomenal church in the western part of our state. R.G. Lee described revival like this. If all the sleeping folk will wake up, if all the lukewarm folk will fire up, if all the dishonest folk will fess up, if all the disgruntled folk will smile up and all the depressed folk will cheer up, If all the estranged folk will make up and if all the gossipers will hush up, if the true soldiers will stand up and the dry bones will shake up, if all the church members will pray up, then we can have a real revival. Folks, if we want to see the windows of heaven open and the blessings of God poured out on our lives, and then all of us who bear the name of Jesus, in particular those who are part of the family of grace here, if we want to see God do something great, we got to fervently seek God's face and beg him for the revival fire to fall. We got to gather as the people of God individually and collectively and say, God, let it begin right here. A man who would later be known as Patrick prayed that God would use him in a radical way to not only free his brethren from their slavery in a foreign land known as Ireland, but he prayed that those who were captors would become enraptured with the Lord Jesus, that they would come to know the one who changed him. I'm not trying to tell you that Patrick was some kind of perfect guy. If you know Jesus, you're just as much a saint as Patrick ever was. But I am here to tell you that God used that guy. You still know his name today, not because of shamrocks and green beer. You know his name because God used him to start a revival movement in the land of Ireland. You know his name, and we wear green as a representation of new life and the color of Ireland. We recognize, even if it's been secularized, we recognize that we need the fire of revival and new life to fall again. So this morning, I'm asking you, I am begging you to join me in seeking God's face for real revival. Stand with me this morning. We're going to open this altar. I'm going to ask you to do exactly what I asked the first service to do in this. If you would be willing to pray with me that next week, well, start today. If you need to know the Lord, pastors are here, counselors are here. You don't have to wait. But particularly I'm asking over the next couple of weeks with these special services, different services, that if God would do a work and if you know someone that needs to come to Christ, you would find a way to get them here. Hey, pastor's going to do something crazy. He's asked us to invite people. He's going to do something. It's not going to be a regular sermon. You don't have to worry about that. Come go with me. Come be with me. I want you to see this. Maybe not only invite them, maybe offer to get them, bring them. And maybe we're going to see God do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we could ask or think. And so I'm going to ask you when we have this invitation, if you need to get right with God, do it. Do it. Get some Holy Spirit crest and get the light clean. Let the light shine. Come and talk to a pastor, a counselor. These men and women here are well-trained in the word. They'd love to help you. Come and pray. This is the biggie right here. Come and pray. Church, please. Many of you could come and you could walk down here and you could pray together at this holy altar before a holy God on a holy day and you could beg God with me, God, would you let the fire of revival fall? Not just here at Grace, by the way, that's selfish. Let it fall far and wide. Be awesome to see something starting here in Carnes or in Knoxville or East Tennessee, but God, let the fire fall. But it's got to start here before it's going to start there. So maybe your prayer is, God, let it fall right here.
Thank you so much for watching us today. God is doing absolutely amazing things in and through our Grace Baptist Church family. If you'd like to share anything the Lord is doing in your life, feel free to reach out to us through our website or our app. And if you're ever in the Knoxville area, come by and worship with us and our family of faith here at Grace Baptist Church.